I'm going to be looking at three passages of Scripture this morning. Psalm 50, Mark chapter 9, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You don't have to mark all those now unless you want to, but we'll be kind of moving to each of those as the lesson progresses. So it might be easy for you to follow along if you know what those are. I want to begin, however, with this little incident back in 2 Kings chapter 2, where Elijah is taken up physically, bodily into heaven. Elijah is one of the greatest prophets. We see him in Mark chapter 9 standing with Jesus and Moses. But Elijah was one of those prophets that was probably one of the greatest of the prophets that God had ever had. He gets taken up into a whirlwind. He gets taken up from, separated from Elisha, who's going to take his place. And one of the things that happens is, as we read, about 50 of the prophets watched the whole thing. They saw it happen. And when Elisha comes back to them, they said, well, you know, why don't we go look for him? Maybe God put him somewhere. Maybe God just took him away and you know, dropped him in a valley somewhere, which is kind of hard to imagine. But he says, what? No, you don't need to go. And they kept pressuring him. And he finally said, all right, go ahead. They come back 3 days later, didn't find him. He said, well, I told you that, basically. You know, didn't I tell you don't go? I guess that's his mild version of, I told you so. But the fact is, it seems to me, those prophets are kind of like what sometimes humanity does. We like to interpret what God is doing. Maybe we think he's done it in a way that would be more the way we want him to do it, rather than the way God has worked. And so, you know, do we kind of look at God's activity and try to find what we want? Or do we really take a look at it and say, well, this is what God did. And we try to be content with that and try to understand that and try to live according to that. God has revealed himself in some very specific ways. And I think sometimes we want it to be differently. We want God to have revealed himself in different ways, but he just hasn't done that. Okay? In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a story about a rich man in Lazarus, and the rich man's in torment. Lazarus is in heaven with Christ, and the rich man says, look, send him back to my brothers and tell them, you know, what could happen if they don't straighten up. And basically, Abraham in the story says, well, they have Moses and the prophets. If somebody rises from the dead, it won't make any difference for them. Moses and the prophets was sufficient. Certainly, it should have been to reveal Jesus and what was going to happen. I want you to think about the way God has revealed himself. And I want to do it with kind of a metaphor, sort of partly metaphor, partly not metaphor, okay? Think about the idea of God's radiance. If you saw the glory of God, would you not be shocked and pleased and like, wow, that's pretty cool? I think that would probably change me for the rest of my life if I saw something like that. And so we're going to start out in Psalm 50 and see how God's radiance sort of presents itself, how God's presence is made known. And in Psalm 50 and verse 2, or actually verses 1 through 6, God's light shines, first of all, in the act of judgment. Not the most pleasant of ways, but in fact, one of the things that is clearly one of the characteristics of God is his justice. And judgment represents justice. And that's something that I think we all want in one way or another. We want justice. Verse 2, Psalm 50, says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. It says in verse 3, he comes as a devouring fire. And it says in verse 4, he comes to judge. In verse 6, we find that his righteousness is basically the foundation of God's judgment. And I think we have to ask ourselves, do we see this as a good or a fearful thing? Are we glad that God's justice is going to shine forth, or does it kind of make us a little bit afraid? A lot of the prophets, Amos, Hosea, Elijah, almost all of them, at one point or another, pronounced judgment against sin. It's one of the predominant things that the prophet, well, I shouldn't even say it that way. It's one of the things the prophets do. The other thing is they always hold out hope. But judgment always comes because they recognize that people are not living according to God's ways. Go back and read later on today Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, he starts out with saying how people's sin has separated them from God. But that as he goes along, God's desire is to make things right. Sin separates, God wants to make things right. That's why he comes in judgment. Now, in Psalm 50, we see there are actually several groups presented to us there. In verses 16 through 22, or 16 through 21, the psalmist talks about the wicked. And he says to them, well, first of all, what right do you have to recite my statutes? Probably they have no intention of keeping any of them. And as we go along into that passage in Psalm 50, he says, you hate discipline. You don't like it when anybody corrects you. He says, if you see a thief, you fall in with him. You just go along and do what he does. You speak vile words against your brothers, etc., etc., etc. This is one group that judgment is clearly coming to, and they need to be a little bit afraid because God's judgment is against them. But then there's this other group in verse 23, and it's only one verse about the other group, and that is, the one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies me. The one who orders his way rightly, I will show my the salvation of God. And so we kind of look at this and say, all right, there's two, which group do I want to be in? Which group am I in? Which group is going to receive God's positive judgment and which group is not? What group is going to get it right? What group is not? When John the Baptist started his ministry, he came saying, repent. In fact, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, the first word out of Jesus' mouth is, repent. Now, they continue on by saying the kingdom of God is near, but the idea of repentance calls for us to recognize there's something wrong. And I know that Jesus even said in the Gospel of John, look, I came to save, not to judge. But the fact is, God had already passed judgment on the world. The world already was in darkness and in sin when Jesus came. And all he's simply saying is, look, we're going to move beyond that. We're going to move from judgment, which is the first step in understanding what the gospel and the kingdom of God are all about, comes when you recognize there's something wrong. I'm not living according to God's ways. And God's judgment says, you guys need to make some changes. And so that becomes the foundation. It's kind of the first thing that represents maybe the radiance of God. And by the way, I do want to say that in the Old Testament, it's not all judgment. It's not all hellfire and damnation, okay? It's God's judgment, but it's also hope. The Old Testament holds out hope. We don't see that hope fully come to fruition until we get to the New Testament, which is where we turn right now into Mark chapter 9. The passage that was read earlier, verses 2 through 9, the transfiguration of Christ on the mountain. And this perhaps gets us beyond just the metaphor of God's radiance and shining forth to the reality of it. Because we see in Mark chapter 9 and verse 3, it says of Jesus, his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Now, you have to use a little imagination to just imagine what that looked like. I don't know, maybe it was the same thing that people have had the experience of actually seeing an angel of God. They're dressed in white, and the white is probably so brilliant, it's hard to look at it. I'm guessing it was hard for the apostles to really even look at Jesus at this point. But the interesting thing that happens here is the apostles see Jesus in his radiance with Moses and Elijah standing there next to them. We're not told how they knew that. I'm guessing they just knew, or Jesus said, hi, hey, this is Moses, this is Elijah. We don't know, and it doesn't matter. They knew who they were. Well, what happens in this little occurrence is, after they see Jesus and all his radiance, and then they see Moses and Elijah, all of a sudden, both of them are gone. After they hear a voice said, this is my son, listen to him. They look up, guess who's left? Jesus is the one that's left. And so they get the message that this is the guy now that is representing me, God. This is the one I want you to pay attention to. And later on, they begin to put more of the pieces of the puzzle together when they realize he was the prophet, he's the Messiah, he was raised from the dead. That's when they start figuring it all out. He was also and is the Son of God himself. They haven't quite got that yet here in Mark chapter 9, but they will. They also don't quite get yet of something that he's going to say later on, and that is in John chapter 12, verses 28 through 32. Jesus, in a prayer, basically, asks God to glorify him now. Glorify himself. For God to glorify himself. Or let you, God, be glorified in me. And we find out from the context of that, it's when Jesus actually goes to the cross and dies that God is going to be glorified. Who would have recognized that that was the way God was going to shine forth in his glory? They didn't get it. We still don't get it today. Many people don't get it. They think it's foolish that God had to die. But the fact is, that's the plan. That demonstrates the glory of God. Okay? It's the one thing that we can look at today to recognize that God in his glory came to us. Admittedly, it's not the way we think. You know, we think God should just come in and just kind of fix everything. Well, he fixed it, but he fixed it in a way we weren't expecting him to fix it. Now, there's some groups here in the Gospels as well. In fact, they're probably represented best by the story of the wise and foolish builders. They're wise people, they're foolish people. Okay? Some hear the gospel message like the people in the Jesus' little parable, but they don't pay any attention to it. They hear the words, but they don't really respond to them. That's one group. Perhaps the rulers of this world, the Jewish leaders, Herod, Pilate, you know, all of those people, they heard, they saw, and it didn't really mean anything to them. It didn't make a change in their lives. But then there were those wise people who heard and changed their lives and obeyed. We think of the disciples. They had trouble believing. Some of us have had our times of trouble believing. Maybe there's some things we still kind of, you know, you sort of still don't get. You know, you're still wrestling with them, but you hang in there. There were the sinners, as Jesus called them, as sometimes the leaders of the people called them. They were the people that didn't fit into the religious group. Okay? But they still responded to the message because they knew that the message of repentance and salvation, those things were things they wanted to hear. And those were good news for them because they didn't have any problem recognizing that they needed to repent. I kind of like to put a third group in here as well. Somewhere between the two, these are the people who kind of struggle to believe but are sometimes intimidated by others. In John chapter 7, I love this story where temple officials send people to arrest Jesus. And they go out and they listen to him and they come back and they didn't bring him in. And the temple officials say, well, how come you didn't bring him in? And they just stand there. You can almost see them sort of like, sort of shuffling their feet. We're not, well, nobody spoke the way this guy did. And they heard him speak and they said, well, this isn't a raving lunatic. Something about what Jesus said and the way he spoke disarmed them. And when they come back, the leaders, they get incensed, you know, and they revile them and they say, you know, have you believed too? You know, what's wrong with you? It's to those people, I think, today we want to hold out our truths about Jesus. It's that through the cross and through the gospel of the glory of God, those are the people we want to hold out the message of hope to. Those are the people that God holds out his message of hope to, the people who want to listen, or maybe just kind of on the fence. I think there's a lot of people like that. You know, they just are intimidated by what others say. The final way that God shines forth today is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. Again, the passage that was read this morning, and I think that would be worth taking a look at. A number of things that the apostle says here suggest perhaps we've kind of blended metaphor and reality some. But still, maybe not as easy to see. Paul starts with talking about how God, who said, let light shine out of darkness at creation, is also shining his light in another way. So he begins with the God who made us. He begins with creation here in verse 6. Well, not really begins, but he mentions it in verse 6. That God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," now has a way of shining his light in another way. And I think that other way is that God's light penetrates probably the thickest darkness of all. And that's the darkness inside the human heart. In John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, Jesus has this little soliloquy about how that people don't come to the light because they're afraid of it. You know, they're like animals or bugs that live only out at night when it's dark because they don't want to be seen what they're doing. And you flip the lights on and they all scatter. People are afraid of the light. We talked about that a little bit this morning in class about how when a person begins to change his life and get religious, everybody looks at him like, they kind of look at him, they kind of screw up their eyes. And what's wrong with that person? You know, they're really taking their faith seriously, and people just... A lot of people don't understand it. They do not understand it. They think it's weird, and maybe they're a little threatened by it. I think part of it is this problem here, the darkness of the human heart. There are two more groups here, actually. Paul talks about those who are perishing, those who perhaps are already, like all of us, are under the judgment of God. And he says Satan has blinded their minds to the gospel. Satan just takes it away somehow. It can't penetrate their hearts. It never, you know, we can talk about how Satan does this and Satan does that, but they're making a choice. They don't want to do this. And maybe there's a point at which they can be convinced. Maybe there's a point at which that their hearts can be changed. I mean, if a person like the Apostle Paul can be changed, I think just about anybody can be changed. But I still have my wonder, I still have my doubts about some people that I see. I hope and pray that they will be. But the fact is, that's one of the groups Paul is talking about here. The other group is the group in whom the glory of God shines in their hearts. And that, my friends, is another way that the radiance of God and the glory of God can be seen. That's in you. That's in me. That's in the hearts of people who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a radiance that everybody can necessarily recognize, but I think they see a glimmer of it when they see your life. It may be just a glimmer that they see. They may say, well, you know, that person's really different. Maybe that person really lives with a certain amount of integrity and honesty. And they do their job, and they do it well, and they relate to people better than other people seem to relate to people. Maybe there's these little things that they see. You know what? That's the radiance of God in your life when they see those things. We have finally, now, I think, the definitive manifestation of the glory of God. In chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." See, the transformation of your life is a light. Christ living in your hearts, expressing itself in the way you live, is the radiance of God in people's lives. That's how people see God today. I say that not just to put the pressure on, but for us to recognize that it is through us that God works today. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 6, For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, when people look for Christ or when they want to look for God, what they get is us. I don't know. I guess I see that rather than as something that I should be afraid of as maybe a real privilege that God is living in me. I don't deserve it. None of you deserve it. But it's what God does. It's how he manifests himself. Sometimes people who look for a different kind of glory, they can't always see it. And the reason they can't see it is not just because they're not looking for it or they're looking for something else, but look at verse 7 of this same passage. We have this treasure in jars of clay. You know, when people want to look for God or they want to look for some sort of radiance, they don't look in a jar of clay. They don't look for something ordinary. They look for something extraordinary. Well, we're it. Hopefully our lives have enough of extraordinariness about them that maybe God's light does in fact shine forth. And I think that's part of my encouragement today for you to think about that little bit of extra that God is working in your life that people can see. And you know, be happy that God is and can work through you. Be happy that God sees you as important enough to let his light shine through you. Are you or do people look for a more Elijah-like appearance? Miracles, powerful confrontation, etc., etc. The radiance of God appears in the hearts of ordinary, redeemed Christians. You're taking that light with you when you go out of here today. And my lesson really simply says, look no further for the radiance of God revealed in number one, judgment against sin, number two, in Jesus Christ and the gospel message, and number three, in the hearts of his disciples. Carry that light with you. Let it shine forth wherever you live and wherever you work this week. Eric, let's sing. Everybody stand and sing, please.